I don't know about you, but you know, in some ways, this has been a difficult and challenging week, certainly for our nation. Such an odd juxtaposition on Wednesday, Valentine's Day, and yet another school shooting in Florida. And I think the one thing I fear the most with this happening again and again and again, and seemingly no action on any of this, is that we would grow numb to it. That we would just begin to treat it as though it's just a matter of course, this is the way it is. I think that's the great danger. But I think there is one person who doesn't grow numb to any of this. And that's Jesus. I think as we see in the passage we're going to look at in a moment, even if we grow numb, even if we forget, He never forgets His love for us. He never ceases to be pained when these sorts of things happen in our world. And He cares above everything, I think. In many ways, He cares for the children. He cares for our young people. And so I sort of imagine that Jesus is just kind of weeping over us right now and over what our country is going through. And that's what I see in our passage for today from Mark chapter 10. It's interesting that you know, there's some things you can never plan, you know, when you sort of plan a sermon series and you're going along. I mean, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark for over a year now together, and we just happened to land on this passage today that deals with this. It reminds me of the church I was serving when 9/11 happened. And that week I was doing a series on the Ten Commandments. And that week, right after 9/11, the topic that came up was about not having idols. You know, and here one of our greatest idols fell that week. And how are we to cope with that and understand that and get perspective on that? So in a similar way, it's interesting to me that this is our passage for this week from Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have Him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, He was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And He took the children in His arms, put His hands on them, and blessed them. May God add His blessing to the reading and the preaching of the Scriptures. So, you have a little outline in your bulletin if you want to sort of follow along, but I really just kind of want to focus on the different characters in this story. First, beginning with the children and ending with the children, but then also looking at the disciples and at Jesus and all of this. And I don't know, I find it helpful sometimes when I'm reading the Bible to just kind of ask some questions of it. Ask some questions of the text and see what I find out. And so the first question I have is, when were these children brought to Jesus? And there's probably a few different ways we could look at this. There's the when in terms of the text and where the text falls in Mark's gospel, which I don't think is any accident. You know, sometimes we treat the gospels as though, oh, this is just the way they are, and they just kind of happen to be laid out like this, and maybe there's a little bit of a chronological order, but we don't really ever think of the human genius behind it. Yes, as Christians we believe in God's inspiration, but there's also a human being putting these texts together in a certain way, maybe for a certain reason. So I find it interesting that, you know, a couple of weeks ago, just earlier in Mark chapter 9, there was a focus on children. And then the beginning of chapter 10, there's this question that gets posed to Jesus as to whether divorce is legal for Jews. Is it right for or legal for a man to divorce his wife? And Jesus answers that question by pointing them back to Moses, but then pointing them back even further than that to the beginning of creation and what God's intention was for marriage. So I find it interesting that now this little story about the children follows after that. Because I think Jesus took such a hard line on marriage and divorce because he was concerned for those who are weak and can be harmed by divorce. In that culture, a woman had no right of divorce whatsoever, so she could clearly be harmed by it, and the children get harmed by it. And we all know that sort of thing. So there's that aspect to the context. But there's also the when of the fact that if you've been following along this journey through Mark's Gospel, Jesus at this point is on his way to the cross. He has told the disciples that's where he's going. He's told them that's where this story is culminating before there's, of course, a new beginning at the end of the story. But he said that's where it's going. And so he's on the way to the cross. And it's interesting to me, all these people who get included along the way. And we have here the children being included in his mission. Jesus has this huge inclusive vision. Next week we're going to see a rich young man that Jesus looks at and he loves him and he wants to include him in his mission. You know, and then there's, right before he goes up to Jerusalem, there's this blind man who calls out to him seemingly out of nowhere and is sort of stopping him in the middle of his tracks, but Jesus has time for him. Jesus is always including. And I love the way he includes the children here. But who brought these children to Jesus? That's interesting as well. I was going to mention that Joe kind of has an interesting some interesting gigs that he does in New York. We have him all the way here from New York, from New York City. And so I was asking him a little bit about his regular gigs. You play around quite a bit, but you've got a couple of regular gigs going. One is with a Reformed Jewish congregation, so a temple. But then there's also a church that he serves as well. So I was kind of asking, oh, what's that like coming to our church? And he says, oh, there's another church that I play. Well, you might appreciate this. In Jesus' time, it apparently was not unusual for parents to bring their children to the rabbi for a blessing. I don't know how that works in modern Judaism, but apparently this was a thing that happened. And so we see these parents bringing their young children to Jesus, kind of like a rabbi, for his blessing. But you know, none of us are free from influencing children in some way. All of us have the opportunity, whether we have children of our own or grandchildren, or whether we don't even have children, we all have the opportunity to be a positive influence in the lives of children. I think of Taryn and all the work that she does with children and with youth in our community, and she's such a positive influence and witness and the way you work with them that just develops this tremendous love. And I imagine in every of the groups I've seen you work with, you certainly have that impact. And none of us are free of that opportunity. We all have that opportunity to influence children in a positive way. And where were the children brought to Jesus? It's interesting to me that it happens in a house. It happens as he's on the way to the cross, but he's stopped at this house. And to me, it's such a picture, again, of something Jewish. Let us not forget, Jesus is Jewish, okay? And so everything from the Hebrew Scriptures informs who he is and what he's doing and everything he's about. And there's this wonderful scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 6, what Jews down through the centuries have recited every day, many faithful Jews do, even to this day, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And you shall teach these commandments to your children while you sit in your house, while you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. And Jesus is such a beautiful picture of that here. You know, here he is in the house. He's been interrupted in whatever he's doing, but he has time for the children. And he takes them into his arms and he blesses them. Whether there was any teaching that went on there, we don't really know. But I find that where this happened very significant. And then how were the children brought to Jesus? Well, of course they were brought physically, but they were also brought continually. That's something that doesn't come out in a lot of our translations, but the verb that's used here isn't the verb for a one-time event. But it's actually, they were bringing children to him. This was an ongoing sort of thing that was happening. And, you know, we may not be able to bring our children physically to Jesus. Jesus isn't physically here with us anymore. But we can bring our children to Jesus spiritually in so many different ways. And it doesn't even have to happen within the four walls of this church. It can happen out on the ski slope. You know, it can happen in a school, no matter who says whether prayer can happen in school. I've always thought that's a ridiculous thing. I mean, how can you ever stop people from praying? You know, you maybe can stop them from praying out loud, but you can't stop people from praying wherever they want to pray. And so we can have impact on children in school. You're doing that. We can have a positive impact on them in our homes, in our communities, in the sports that we play, in so many different places. And we can be bringing them spiritually to Jesus by the witness of who we are. Not just by what we say, but by who we are. By sharing scripture with them when we get the opportunity to do that. I love what I get to do with the kids every Sunday morning with a mystery box. Which, the thing I've learned through doing that over the years, this didn't really occur to me when I first started doing it, but I have the kids put some kind of object that'll fit in the box, for those who don't know. And then I talk about whatever that object is and tie it into some spiritual or God lesson or something. And I've been doing this for so many years, but it's finally occurred to me that the lesson of that for me is that I can start from anywhere and I can get to Jesus. Or I can start from anywhere and I can get to God. There is nothing in this world that is not a lesson for us that has a spiritual aspect to it. And so that's something we can do, you know, in our conversation wherever we are with kids. So that's a bit of the how we can bring our children to Jesus today. But then how did the disciples respond? Isn't it fascinating? They couldn't comprehend that Jesus would be interested in these children. Now before we give them a really bad rap, let's remember that what the disciples are doing here is very reflective of the day and age in which they were living. Children were not valued in the ancient world. It really wasn't, in many ways, historically, it wasn't up until the 19th century that began to change. When in the West we started to introduce child labor laws, you know, getting the children out of working in the mines in England, you know, and all of that. That has been a relatively recent change in history. So children at the time of Jesus were not valued the way we value them today. And I would suggest maybe we don't even value them enough today. We don't value them properly today. I mean, if we did, you know, we'd be doing something more, I think, about the gun violence in our country. And maybe it's going to take you young people standing up and saying, enough is enough. You know, we need adults to act on this. But obviously, if we cared more for children, we'd be doing something as a society, something more than what we're doing. Other societies seem to be able to not be perfect in this, but better than we're doing as a country right now. And so it makes me wonder, do we even really value our children, or do we just kind of shrug and go on with things the way that they are? I think the obvious lesson in this story for us is Jesus doesn't want us to be like his disciples on this. He doesn't want us to be putting roadblocks, putting hindrances in the way of children coming to him and experiencing
the spiritual dimension of life. And I've said this before, I'll keep saying it again because I think it's part of maybe why God has brought me here to this place and this community. It's amazing to me that we have everything for our kids here. We've got, I think, great education. We've got sports. We've got, you know, we have so much wealth and families able to take their kids to all these exotic places around the world. But we have very little that's being offered for our children in a spiritual dimension. I mean, a lot has been done. I think of what you all have done over the years with the Bible. You know, that is so wonderful. And yet, in a way, I think you would probably agree, it's just a pinprick compared to what needs to happen in this community. It's amazing to me that in a community with hundreds of kids, we've never had a youth pastor. Not just for this church, but for this community. You know, and I know as we get older and we reflect back on our own parenting and we think, well, I brought my children to church, so parents ought to be doing that today. And I would agree. You know, but I also think about that parable that Jesus told about the wedding banquet, where all these people are invited to the wedding banquet, but there's still space. And he says, go out into the highways and the byways and compel them to come in. I think that's what we need to be doing towards our children and the youth and the young families in our community. We need to be out there compelling them to come in. And I think bringing a youth pastor to this community would be one way that we can begin to do that. Somebody that would spend most of his or her time out here in this community, on the ski slopes or wherever with kids, and building relationships and using those relationships to draw them to Jesus Christ. And then Jesus has this amazing statement here. Because really, when you come down to it, this little story is about two things. It's about our bringing children to Christ that He might bless them. But it's also about our seeing children as an example to follow. Because Jesus says, unless you can't enter into the kingdom of God unless you receive it like a child. And what an amazing statement. I'm sure people have pondered for hundreds of years, okay, what does this mean? How does a child receive? And I'll give you my own thoughts on it. Four simple things. I think children receive totally. You know, I think of young children, I think you know, we have this one little boy who comes to church mostly with his mother, but sometimes his dad comes with him. And every time I do the mystery box up front, and Liam runs from the last pew all the way up. I mean, and he runs out too. I mean, he's just, there's a total commitment of himself. He's so enthusiastic about everything. And to me, that's kind of the ultimate child. And I think children, when they receive the kingdom, they do it in that sort of total manner. Did you know that most people who come into a faith relationship with Jesus Christ, the vast majority, do that before they're 18 years old? That's where the most significant decision of their lives happens, usually, before that. It's less likely after that. And children are such a wonderful model for us about receiving the kingdom in a total way. But then secondly, I think how children receive thankfully. Now I know this may seem counterintuitive to us as parents, because when our children are young, we're always teaching them to say thank you to the nice lady. You know. And we're afraid they're not going to say thank you. And yet, when children really enjoy something, they let you know. It just kind of flows out of them. You know, and I think the same is true in their relationship with Jesus. I love the story my friend Tim Hansel used to tell about teaching high school in Northern California, San Francisco Bay Area, back in the late 1960s. And he got to a point where he was so frustrated as a high school teacher with his students, that he came in one morning and the students were sitting there, you know, just kind of slouched in their chairs at their desks. And he wrote in big block letters on the blackboard, We don't have those anymore, do we?
We don't have blackboards.
But he wrote on the blackboard, A-T-A-T-H-Y. And one kid in the front row turns to his friend and says, a pasty. What's that? And his friend looks at him and says, who cares? I mean, that's the problem, right? It's that kids get to a certain point and there's this apathy that sets in. But young children aren't like that. They receive thankfully and with a gusto that they approach life. And then children, thirdly, receive it in a timely manner. I mean, for children, the action verbs of their daily living are all in the present tense. Everything is now for them. You know, it's hard to explain to a child what's going to happen tomorrow, or we're going to be doing this, that. No, it's now. What are we doing right now? And so it's often hard to get them to move from one activity to the next because they're so immersed in the moment and in the thing that they're doing. And I think that is so like our God. I mean, God, if I understand the scriptures correctly, lives in an eternal now. He doesn't live in time like we do. He created time. He lives in an eternal now. And that's why I think the Bible says things like, now is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart against Him. We need to receive the kingdom in a timely manner. All we have is right now. Who knows if we're going to have tomorrow? Who knows if you're even going to walk out of here today? We just don't know what's next. So we have to seize the day. And then finally, I think children receive the kingdom tenderly. With such love. You know, and I had another article I was reading this week was about, you know, all that's going on in our culture around the Me Too movement, which is a very important thing. But the sort of counter, the sort of flip side to that is people are starting to question, you know, can we even hug people in public? You know, and I know this is challenging territory, especially for teachers and wanting to create safe space in schools and everything, and all of that's really important. But our children need hugs. They need that physical affection. We all need that. And I think God wants us to respond to Him in a tender fashion, with our hearts open to Him. And you know, I don't know what we do or what difference one person can make at this moment in our country where we are today, but I love the article I read this week. A number of people posted it on Facebook about this teacher who decided after the Columbine shooting a number of years ago, she was going to do something. And she decided what she was going to do was every Friday, I guess her kids were old enough that they could write a response to her. She could give them an assignment. They could write their response. And she would ask them a question every Friday. One question was, who would you like to sit with next week in the classroom? And the other question was, who do you think should be citizen of the week in our class? And she wasn't asking those two questions for the reason we might think she was asking. She would actually look at all of their responses and study it, and then she would ask the question, who's being left out? Which kids aren't being mentioned by their peers? And then she would try to figure out a way that she could bring some love, some attention into the lives of those who were just kind of on the margin and being left out. And I think that's the way Jesus would want each of us to be. In whatever little way we can do that with the children that are in our lives and around our lives. And who knows what difference we could make. And don't you feel like when you read this story, when you hear this story, don't you just sort of wish you could be that child with Jesus? Receiving that hug from Him. I mean, what an experience of a lifetime. And yet, I know some of us don't feel worthy of that. I'm here today to tell you, Jesus loves you anyway. despite the feelings of unworthiness you might have. That's why He came. He came to show us His grace. It's not about whether we're worthy or not. It's about the fact that He loves us. And maybe in some ways He looks at all of us and still sees little children. I want to close, since this story is all about touching. And it's so touching in so many ways. I want to close with this little poem that my father used to quote from memory. It was battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on an old violin, but he held it up with a smile. "What am I bid, good folk?" he cried. "Who will start the bidding for me? $1, then $2, then $2, who will make it $3? Going once, going twice." But no, from the room way back there came an elderly man, picking up the violin and the bow and wiping the dust and tightening the loosened strings. He began to play a melody pure and sweet as a caroling angel sings. And then the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "Now what am I bid for the old violin?" And he held it up with the bow. $1,000, who will make it $2? $2,000, who will make it $3? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, going and gone," cried he. And the crowd cheered, but some of them cried, "We don't quite understand. What changed its worth?" Quick came the reply, "The touch of the master's hand." And many a man with life out of tune, battered and scarred by sin, is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going and he's almost gone. But then the master comes. And the foolish crowd can never quite understand the worth of a soul, or the change that is wrought by the touch of the Master's hand. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this powerful, true story of Jesus taking time to connect with these little children whom he loved. And Lord, help us to realize as we sit here today, you see us. And you see the little children we still love. And you love us just the same. And you want to touch our lives in a powerful and in a tender way, so that we might also touch and bring your love to the lives of your other children, especially those who are young in their physical years in this community where you have placed us. Lord, open our eyes to see the ways that you might use us to do just that. For we ask it in Jesus' name.